Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. And today, so kind of this whole little white elephant thing we did was like to just kind of jump into like a little bit of this idea of like temptation and how we can be tempted toward things that might look good or might satisfy us, which isn't necessarily bad. And we're going to talk about Jesus's temptation. But to start this off, there's a video that I love because it reminds me of myself very often. So if you can go ahead and roll that video. All right, raise your hand if you said, I'm disciplined, I could definitely wait. Which one of you are like, I'm kind of in the middle, I don't know, I think I might be able to wait, I might not. How much of you are like, I'm a sinner, I'm tempted, let's go. Full send it. Okay, so we got a good amount. So one of the things for me that's tempting is these things. Can you see this? Reese's cup. Now, here's the thing. My wife hasn't been involved here in a while. So this was already in my message before I knew she was actually going to come here today. So the way she eats a Reese's and the way she tells me to eat a Reese's, she's like, why don't you like enjoy it? Why don't you like unwrap it and just like eat a little, you know, just a little off the side. And she's like, you know, just, I mean, she's like, just enjoy this thing. She's like, need a little bit. And take it for a while. I'm like, forget that. Let's freaking go, bro. Let's go. This is how I want to enjoy a Reese's. I want this whole thing, both of them in my mouth at the same time where it's so dry. This wasn't an excuse for me to eat Reese's. I can't even talk now. I need a table question. Wow. But for real, I'm just like, she's like, why don't you just do it like that? I'm like, no, the way I enjoy it is I just put both in my mouth at the same time, and it's really good. But temptation, this idea of temptation, it's common to all of us. Like, we all struggle with temptation in various things in our lives, and we struggle with it. And you know, there's funny things when we talk about temptation, but I think there's really serious things to talk about temptation. And I think the serious part is when we give in to temptation, it ultimately leads to regret in our life. And we all, to varying levels, have regret in our lives. I think some of us that are older, the longer we've lived, the more regret we've had because we've had more time to give in to temptation. You know, when I think about funny things when it comes to regret, I'm like, well, I kind of regret my first sip of coffee because it's gotten me into this addiction. And, you know, now I regret it. And it's kind of funny. But then I think of other things that are more serious, that where I like gave in to temptation and regret it in my life. Like for me, I dated a girl for 4.5 years through high school, all through high school, and 2 weeks into college. And I look back to that, and I'm like, I kind of regret that. But I was like, continued to give in to temptation. And then I think of even more serious in my life, the times where I gave in to temptation were things like sexual sin and pornography, right? Like they were temptations that started small and ultimately gave into them. And I look back with regret in my life. And I think this idea of being tempted and regret is something that is common to all of us. And I think we all sense this battle within us to varying degrees, this battle within us of like, well, what I really want to do is this, but what I seem to do is this. And there's this battle inside me. And the Bible describes this battle really well. And 1 John 2:15-17 says this, "Do not love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever desires to do the will of God abides forever." See, the reality is a really interesting thing. So this idea of desires. And in John it says, the desires are passing away. The world and its desires are passing away. Just to give you a really simple example of this is how often temptation, when we want something, it seems so strong in the moment. But then when we get down a little bit past the road, we're like, well, either I regret that or if I resisted the temptation, then we're like, man, I'm really glad I resisted that, right? The desire ultimately passes away and we realize that maybe it wasn't really exactly what we wanted. How many times have you guys spent your money on something only to be like, man, I spent it too quick. I really shouldn't have done that. Man, you guys are way better than me. I got like way too many things. I got one of those precision, you know those precision like muscle massagers. Have you seen those things? I got one of those recently. I'm like, why did I get that? I feel like I regret this. Like, it really was a terrible waste of money. But, yeah, it was, yeah. I got a different one. It's a little cheaper. So, here's another example of desires passing away. So our family is in the hunt for a dog. We want a dog. We're looking for a dog.
You guys had a cat before, now you want a dog.
Well, yeah, that's why we want a dog, because we had a cat. So, dude, stop talking to me in messages. You always lead me astray. So recently, yesterday was the first time we've been looking online, and yesterday we went out to two different Humane Society shelter places to adopt one. We went to this one in Leesburg, and then we went out to the one in Middleburg, the Middleburg Humane Foundation. And I went in there saying, like, I want to be able to walk away and not have to get a dog. Because if you've ever looked for a dog, you know, like, or an animal, you know, like, when you go and you see one, you're like, oh, I want it so bad. So we walked in there, and there was this dog that was, like, light-colored. It was a puppy. It was looked like it had a lot of lab in it. It seemed to have a good personality. And, like, I was, like, this close to being like, okay, this is the one. But then as we just kind of sat there and spent some time with the dog, and the person that was there with us was like, I don't know, this one's not connecting with you as much, and Wendy wasn't really sold. Joshua was like, oh, yeah, I want that one. And then we brought another one. He's like, I want that one. And then we brought another one. I want that one. You know, like, he didn't really care. He's just like, are we going home with the dog or not? Like, what's the deal here? But ultimately, we got in the car and we drove home, and Wendy was like, you know, I feel at peace with what the decision we made. And I did too. That sometimes we have these desires, not that they're necessarily bad, but sometimes the temptations that we have, when we resist them and we come further away, we realize that desire passed away. The desires of the world have passed away. I didn't really need that. And even though it seems so strong at the moment, it isn't. So there's this battle of temptation within us that we all struggle with. And so the first week in the greatest in-person gift ever, we talked about the humanity of Jesus and what that means. And the main point is that Jesus became one of us to save us. And that really was the foundation of this whole series. We're talking about the humanity of Jesus, that he is the greatest in-person gift we could ever have. Last week, we talked about Jesus' obedience, the gift of his obedience, which shows us, Jesus shows us, that if we walk in obedience with God, we can have a sweet relationship with him. I've been thinking about that this week. Like, as I walked with Jesus and obey him, how, God, I get to enjoy this relationship with you. And today we're going to talk about the gift of Jesus' temptation, which sounds kind of weird. Like, how can temptation, Jesus' temptation, be a gift to us? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take like 3 minutes at your table and talk about how could Jesus' temptation be a gift? Go ahead. All right. Let me, can I just hear a couple? I'm kind of interested. Oh, Brian, you got one? What is it? So Jesus' temptation ultimately gets to be an example for us. That's how it can be a gift. Totally, yeah, absolutely. Someone else, another table? How can Jesus' temptation actually be a gift? Yeah. Yeah, I like that. It shows how much he loves because he went through something that he didn't really have to go through. Totally. Anybody else? Yeah.
It shows us that temptation isn't a sin.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that a little bit. How it shows us that temptation in and of itself isn't actually a sin. I think that's a really good point. Yeah. Okay, so it really heightens up and builds his sacrifice when we realize that he was fully human, that he was completely tempted. Yeah, that's true. That's a good one. Yeah. Yeah, it gives us again an example of how to respond and how to fight temptation. That's what we're looking for. Like, how do we do this? Anybody else? I don't miss anybody. It's got something. Yeah. I mean, that's the part that really hits me, because I think often I'm like, Jesus, I know that you're human, fully human, but like, I didn't get to meet you. And so sometimes it's hard to be like, did you really experience everything I did? And we're going to go through in Matthew 4 today, this story of Jesus' temptation to see how did he respond and how can we connect to that. But I think Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through verse 15 really hits it for us on how Jesus' temptation is a gift. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Don't you guys, in the relationships that you have in your life, don't you feel more connected to the people that you feel like get you? Right? Like, if someone doesn't really seem to get you, if they don't understand your circumstances, if they've never been through what you've been through, it's hard to, like, fully connect there because you don't feel like they get you. You know, not just in an intellectual way, like, oh, they kind of get me, they kind of get what I went through, but someone that's maybe gone through the same way, the same thing that you have, you connect with them in a different way because they get you. And the gift of Jesus' temptation is that he gets us. That he gets us. And the main point of today's message is this. The gift of Jesus' temptation is we now have one who understands us and is victorious for us. We have one that understands us and is victorious for us. So we're going to jump right in. Open up to Matthew chapter 4. Actually, you don't have to open up. I want you all to stand. We're going to read this together. I like doing this. You guys don't like it, but I like it. It gets you into it. So we're going to read Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Here we go. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You can sit down. Part of the reason I do that is because if I were to read something like that, you'd be like, "I didn't really understand it." But when you read it, you begin engaging in it. So here's the first thing. We're just going to go verse by verse. We're going to walk through this. Verse one, Jesus was led in the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. You know, it's important to note that God allowed Jesus to be tempted. And I want to just throw out a few things for you to think about this. God allowed Jesus to be tested for his own growth, for Jesus' own growth as a human. He allowed him to be tempted to reveal to Satan who he was against. I think God wanted Satan to see, you're going up against Jesus. This is who you're going against. I think he wanted to reveal Jesus' humanity and deity in this perfect unity. His temptation in his humanity perfectly revealed that he's fully God. I think he allowed Jesus to be tempted to reveal we have a faithful high priest who can now sympathize with us. He wanted to show us how to fight temptation. He wanted to help show us that temptation in and of itself isn't sin. And to show us that God will allow us to be tempted and allow us to be tested for our own good. I think there's all those things are wrapped up in these verses that we just read. So he says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Then we go to verses 2 through 3, which is the beginning of the first temptation. It says, after fasting for 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, this is the devil, came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So Jesus, we don't know why, other than the fact that he must have been called by God to go into the wilderness to fast. So God told him to do this. Jesus is obeying. I mean, I think we need to realize that this puts Jesus in even more of a tough situation to avoid these temptations. He was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days. I mean, I don't know about you guys. Haven't you guys ever been hangry before? Like, I know when I'm hangry, I'm usually a decently patient person, but when I'm hangry, it's all bets are off, right? You're just like the littlest thing. You just fly off the handle. So Jesus, I mean, he had to be hangry to some degree, but he was able to resist in this way and resist the temptation. I think we also need to get here. I'm just going to walk you through some things here. We need to get that Satan is a tempter. That's what he's called. He's called here. So like, let's not forget that we have an enemy. There is a spiritual warfare. We have one that wants to tempt us and draw us into sin and draw us away from God. Let's not forget that there is an actual spiritual battle going around us. A lot of times I don't know about you, but I just kind of go throughout life. I just kind of do my thing. And I don't think I always take in the fact that, man, like there is an actual spiritual battle going on here. I just think it's just life. It's just what happens. But Satan is the tempter. And so we find Satan at this first temptation, I think, tempting Jesus in this really physical way with his hunger. Because here's what he says. He says, if you are really the Son of God, to make these stones turn into bread. And Jesus could have done that. And it would have satisfied his hunger. Would it have been necessarily wrong for Jesus to turn these stones into bread? I think the answer is no. It would not have been necessarily wrong. There would have not necessarily been a sin to do that. Because he knows Jesus is hungry. But Jesus knew it was not God's will. Jesus knew this isn't what God's will. Jesus sent me in here to fast for 40 days. It would not be God's will to do this. So this is where he's really going with this. He's hitting me at this physical point, but here's where he's really going with it. He's tempting Jesus' submission to God. This is where ultimately he's digging into. Because he says, you know, if you are, and you know what's interesting about these temptations? These actually all really look back to Genesis chapter 3. When Satan comes into the garden and he tempts Adam and Eve. And really this whole thing of Jesus' temptation is to show to you that Jesus is the true Adam. The one that could fully resist temptation and could die for us. So he hits Satan at this point like, he's almost saying like, come on, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really who you say you are, if you're really who the angels say you are, then you can easily do this. Isn't this just as simple as this turning these stones into bread? I mean, come on, if you're so hungry, why don't you just do this? Satan was testing Jesus to see if Jesus would act independently from God the Father. But we learned back in the first week of this, in his humanity, that Jesus, or in his last week in his obedience, that Jesus only does what the Father calls him to do. So here, if you go to the next verse, verse 4, this is Jesus' answer to him. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a lot wrapped up in here. I just want to give you a few points. I think one of them is that Jesus reveals our physical needs are not as important as our spiritual needs. Now, he's not saying that physical needs aren't important. That's not what he's saying. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And you know, Satan still tempts us in the way that he tempted Jesus to act independently of God. When you think about giving into temptation, what that really is, it's really us saying, God, I want to act independently of you. I want to do my own thing. I know what you're saying, but I want to go my own way. I think that's where we can see Satan still tempts us in that way. I don't know about, I don't know 100% why, but I think at times God leads us in places in our lives where we kind of feel spiritually and in life like we're fasting. Like it doesn't feel like God's given us a lot of nourishment. It kind of feels like we're going through times where it feels just kind of like a dry period in our lives. And I think it's in those times where it's a great opportunity and God's allowing the testing to go on. I don't know exactly why God allows it. I mean, I think it's for our growth and it's for our good, but sometimes it's hard to really fully understand why. But I think part of it is when we get in those times where it feels like we're hungry, we're searching for the Lord, that Satan would come in and say, man, just come on, do this thing. Just this thing. It's not really that bad. It'll satisfy you. It'll satisfy your hunger. And God's like, that's not what I called you to. I didn't call you to act independently from me. I called you to walk with me. And so how often do we think our physical needs, food, money, clothing, career, happiness, friends are so important? But Jesus comes back and says, no, it is your spiritual needs that are so much more important. And we got to see here in all three of these, the way Jesus resists is he goes to Scripture. He knows God's word, and that seems to be the stronghold that allows him to resist temptation. Seems to be his foundation. And it seems like, oh, it's so simple because it's just words. Well, the Bible says that the word of God is living and active. And so this is what I do in just a really practical way. The things that I'm struggling with, I write verses on 3x5 cards, and I put them in the front of my Bible, and every morning before I read my Bible, I take those 3x5 cards, and I go through them. Because I'm like, God, I need your word. I need your word. And so I would encourage you, is there something you're struggling with? We got this great thing called the internet. Look up say Bible verse on whatever
and write that on a 3x5 card and take it out each morning and read it. So here's the second temptation. So the first one is, he said, turn this stones into bread. Here's the second one. He says, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your feet against a stone. So I want to show you a picture. This is actually a picture that I took in Israel. And this is a possibility of where he could have taken him on the temple. That corner right there, it's looking into the valley of Jezreel. And very well, that could have been where he took him. Now, we don't know if it was actual, like, more of a vision thing or if it was actually physically took him there. But he takes him to a really high point in the temple in Jerusalem. That's right in Jerusalem. That's actually looking towards where the Mount of Olives is, into the old city of Jerusalem. That's the Temple Mount there. And he takes him there, and he's like, look, if you were to jump down from here, you could just send your angels. And it kind of seems like a really kind of weird temptation. Like, what's Satan trying to get at here? And what I think Satan is trying to do again with this whole, if you are the Son of God, he's trying to dismantle Jesus' deity by having him fall in his humanity. Because if Jesus falls in his humanity, then he's no longer fully God. So how he perfectly resists in his humanity, he is fully God. And so Satan, now, this is interesting. If you go back one verse or one slide real quick, Satan actually goes to scripture now. The first one wasn't really scripture. He just said, you can change these stones into bread. Now Satan's like, okay, I can play that game too, Jesus. I'll go to scripture. I'll bring scripture up. Satan is seeking to tempt Jesus to subvert God's ways. You know, it doesn't seem like, again, there'd be anything inherently evil about this. Like, wouldn't it even show that he's God? I mean, I think that's where Satan's trying to get him. He's trying to show him, like, look, if you jump from this and there's a bunch of people could see it, that the angels would catch you and you commanded them to do that, and it would show you really are God. And you know what I think Satan is trying to do to Jesus? Satan is trying to get Jesus to test God. He's trying to get him to test God. Again, think about this. Jesus is fully human. When he goes to the pinnacle of the temple, if you can go to the next one, if he goes to the pinnacle of the temple and he's standing there, do you wonder, I just wonder this, do you wonder if Jesus is like, would God really send his angels? Would he really do it? I just wonder if Jesus is wondering that in his humanity. He's working through this temptation, like this testing, like, would God really catch me? Satan was tempting Jesus to draw attention to himself. Because, like, again, surely people would be able to see this. And how often are we tempted by the praise of people? How often are we tempted to do something out of peer pressure or to look cool? And something is really interesting about this. This is what Satan quotes. He quotes Psalm 91, 11 through 12. He says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, what's really interesting about this, there's a part that Satan left out. Satan left out in all your ways. And if you go to look back in the context of this verse, according to the psalmist, a person is only protected when they are following God's ways. He's saying, when you are fully following the Lord, this is the things that your angels will do. See, Satan he always wants to give you a little bit of truth, a little bit there to say, oh, this is true, but ultimately to subvert God's ways. And so here's what Jesus quotes. He goes to scripture again. He says, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 when he says, Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus reveals the true motive behind Satan's tempting. You know, Jesus knew it was not God's timing for this. It was not the right timing for this. Jesus did not want to test God. Let me just give you three things that we might say and how we test God, whether we realize it or not, when we're tempted to test God. God, if you do this for me, I promise you, I'll always follow you. God, if you help me pass this test, I promise you, I'll follow you. God, if you get me out of this situation, I promise you, I'll never do it again. God, if you give me success in this, I promise you I will follow you. Those are all the testing of God. To saying, God, if you do this, then I will do this. And Jesus clearly lays it out. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, as God, or as Jesus, God had every power and right to jump from the temple and have his angel save him. But as a human, God knew that was what Satan was tempting him to do and not what God wanted him to do. So, just a little bit of a deeper table question, but I want you to talk about this one at your table. How do you see yourself testing God in your life? Don't worry, not going to have anybody share on this one. Let's move on to the third temptation in this. And this is in verses 8 and 9. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me. Now, it's interesting when you think about kind of this process of where Satan takes him. The first one is kind of hitting this physical need, like, well, if you'll turn the stones into bread, it would satisfy his hunger. And then the second one, he kind of takes him into this way of saying the testing of God's will, looking for the fame. Right? Looking for the fame of like, oh, everybody would see this. I'd have this fame. And then I think the third one he goes to is two things. He hits his pride. And he also hits this desire for kind of power and control and meaning that we all have. He's like, you know, if you would just bow down to me, I would give you all these things. This is kind of the most interesting thing about this part of the temptation. There's multiple things going on here. The first one is that in one sense, Satan does have some level of control over this world that we live in. He has some power here. Look at two verses here. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers and kept them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This doesn't necessarily say he has full control, but he's saying this is the God of this world. And then if you go to the next one, is John 12:31-32 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So he's saying that he is the ruler of this world. So to some degree, when Satan says this to him, it could have been partly true. There could have been something true about that. I think there's something true that, like, if we're willing to sell ourselves out to power and fame and control in this world, there's a point that we can get that. That we could get that. You know, we can ultimately work our way and be like, I become the owner of this business thing and have a bunch of money and have a bunch of power and control. The other interesting thing, though, is that it was and is God's design that Jesus will rule the world. That one day he will come back and he will rule the world. So Satan, I think, is really trying to take Jesus further down a path, and it's in God's plan and saying, okay, come on, I can give this to you now. Don't you want this? Don't you want this control? And there has to be a point where I'm thinking in Jesus' humanity, this isn't necessarily in scripture, but I'm just helping us understand the humanity of Jesus. I think Jesus on that mountain, he's like, you know, I could be the political Messiah that the Jewish people want me to be. That's what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted this Messiah to come in this moment and take them away from the Roman control. And so Jesus is like, I could give the people what they want. I could be this. I could have this power. I could have this fame. And I think that's what Satan tempts us with often. Like, look at what you could have. Look at the material things you could have. Look at the power you could have, the control you could have, the success you could have. And we ultimately get on that path and we get that train rolling. Like, I'll do whatever it takes to get there. We don't realize it takes us there many times. But ultimately, Satan was obvious. He's like, look, you just gotta worship me. And that's what Satan ultimately wants. He wants our worship. He's prideful. He's greedy. And you know, God also wants our worship. And that's really what temptation comes down to some degree, is what do we worship? What do we worship? And so this is how Jesus answers him in verses 10 and 11. He says, then Jesus said to him, I think he was like, dude, I'm done with this. I'm hungry. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Ultimately, all temptation comes down to worship, comes down to idolatry. We set something up as an idol in our lives. One that's huge, because I hear it often when we're in small groups, this temptation of our phone and being on our phone all the time. Because we kind of set it up as an idol in our life. Like, we don't realize that, but it's like, it's going to give me something. I got to go to it because it's gonna give me the happiness that I want. So whatever it is, wherever you are thinking through this whole message and where you're tempted, it reveals something about your worship, about what you worship in your life. And so here's the next table question I want you to talk about. And you don't have to say what you're tempted by. I just want you to talk about what do the temptations in your life reveal about what you worship. Because what we're tempted by reveals to some degree what we worship. So take about 3 minutes to talk about that at your table, and then we're going to close. All right. If we've learned about Jesus' temptation and what he went through and kind of understanding how these are a lot of the same temptations, not in the same exact way, but the same motives, the same foundation of the temptations that we struggle with. And I think it helps this verse we started with of why the gift of Jesus' temptation is a gift. And it's back in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And here's the full scope of this verse. It says, "Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of who he is. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is God. This is Jesus who says, "Come to me. I understand your weaknesses. I understand who you are, what you're going through. This isn't like get it all together and then come to me. That's not that." He's saying, "Come to me with your junk, with your temptations, with the ways that you've fallen. You're not going to receive, you're terrible. Go make it better." He's saying you're going to receive grace and mercy when you come to him. So here's what I want to do. I just want to close by giving you like 2 minutes, just silently with your eyes closed. Just you before the Lord. You can go, if you're a follower of Christ, before his throne with whatever it is, the temptation that you're struggling with, and just talk to Jesus about it. So take 2 minutes to do that. God, I thank you that there is no barrier between us and you, that there's no special thing we need to do. There's no get my life right. God, it's that we can come to you, and that gift of Jesus' temptation is that he paved the way for us to be able to do that. And God, I pray for a student here that just feels burdened by some kind of sin, temptation in their life. God, that they would bring that to you. Lord, you say you won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but you will give us a way out. I pray that we can see that way out. I pray that your spirit helps us to resist the temptation, to see that, Jesus, you understand us. I pray for the student that is burdened down by the weight of sin in their life, God, that they realize they could come to your throne of grace this morning, that you are that best in-person gift we could ever receive. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.